This has been a little study where we've looked into some of the deep things of God, the mysteries of God. It comes from the Greek word mysterion, which means something that had not previously been revealed, but now God has revealed it, and we can know it. And the great things about this is that we as Christians, as New Testament believers, are privileged to have this. You know, it always bothers me when I see preachers and Christians trying to go back and purloin all of the blessings that God gave to Israel and try to apply them to the church. And then just totally ignore the stuff that God gave to us that Israel would never have dreamed of having. That really bothers me. You know, the blessings that God gave to Israel are great, but compared to what He gives to us as New Testament believers, they're really pretty paltry. We got the New Jerusalem. We got heaven. We're the bride of Christ. We have things revealed to us that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, and I think those things are pretty exciting. And we as Christians ought to be tuning in on that. And that's what we're trying to do with this series of messages. Okay. Let's see if I can find my pointer. Last time we got together, we did the first bullet, the mystery of the union of the Jew and Gentile together in one body in Christ. And, of course, we talked about the fact that we're fellow heirs of the same body, and we talked about the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. Sadly enough, it still exists today, but it's mostly between pseudo-Christians and the pseudo-church and the remnant of Israel. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Who's the best friend that the Israelis have in the whole world today? In fact, about the only one. Don't count on it. Yeah, Jimmy Carter, that Southern Baptist. I've always said one more Baptist president's going to break the bank. He treated Israel like dirt. He's still treating them like dirt. He's running around out there talking about how great the Palestinians are. And this guy teaches a Sunday school class? Ew. Kind of scary, isn't it? No, it isn't the United States and it isn't Britain. It's Christians like you and I. We're the true friends of Israel. You know, some of them know that. Then we talked about the fellowship of the mystery. I think it's a wonderful thing when you get a special birthday present, don't you? Oh my. Isn't that an awful sound? You know, that's why I hate to live in the city. Every time you hear that sound, you know somebody's in trouble. You don't hear that sound out in the country. Anyway, we talked about the fellowship of the mystery because it's given unto you to know. That's a wonderful thing. And now we want to get to the next bullet, which will be Ephesians 3:10, and talk about the manifold wisdom of God. So let's go there to start tonight. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:10. Actually, we'll back up and read a couple more verses just to grab the context. Let's start in verse number 8. Paul is talking now about his ministry here, and in verse number 8 he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, this morning in Sunday school we talked about this, didn't we? There's a difference between the ministry of the 12 and the ministry of the one. Well, here you just see it in Scripture. We didn't look it up this morning, but Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a different ministry than the 12 had. Okay. Verse number 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's talk about this. This is a really neat mystery when you stop and think about it. First of all, Paul in verse number 8 is saying that he has a very special ministry. We talked about that this morning. Paul is that special minister to the Gentiles and a minister to the church. What is his ministry? Well, in verse number 9, we have the answer to that question. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, here's a mission statement, if you will. What is Paul's ministry? Well, here's a large part of it. To make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, now the question comes around, well, okay, what's the mystery then? Now we find out that Paul has been appointed by God to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. What is the mystery then? Well, verse number 10 tells us, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Do you realize that we're involved in something really big? People like to go around and toot their own horn, don't they? If you're a Christian, isn't it a wonderful thing to toot God's horn? Do you realize that God just made a huge signboard out of you and I and is presenting it to the world? We are part of the gospel declaration, even if you have never witnessed to another person in all your life, or so you think. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Verse number 10 again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let's see if we can figure out what this means. It's a bit convoluted, isn't it? First of all, in verse number 10, there's an intent. How much could men know about God if he had not revealed himself? Suppose that God decided, I'm going to hide myself. Because the scripture says in the Old Testament that he is a God that hides himself. It does say that, doesn't it? He did hide himself from Israel. But he's not hiding himself from us. What a blessed difference. Nevertheless, the question stands. How much could mankind know about God if he decided not to reveal himself to us? Okay, not much, but that implies that there would be a little bit. What could we know? How would you know that? Sure! We could understand his mighty power by the things that are created. Well, I think the scripture says that. We're in perfect agreement so far. Is there anything else that we could know about God? We'd know that he's powerful, and that presupposes something else. We could know that he exists. We know that he is. Well, there's the answer to Bill's question. There's what the meaning of is. God is. Sure, you can look around and know that there's a God and that he's immensely powerful. Is there anything else that we could know about him? If he's immensely powerful and he created everything, it helps at least to answer the greatest question that everybody has in life. Why am I here? Why am I here? Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but we could know why we're here if God created us. Amen? Is there much else that we can know? The scripture says that the heavens declare his handiwork. The stars show forth the glory of God. There are some things that we can see in the natural realm that tells us that there is a God, that he exists. And if he exists and he created all things, then he created us too, and that's really why we're here. But is there any way that we can know anything about God on a personal level? No, not really. So God has an intent here in verse number 10. First of all, he intends that we know him, but that's not what verse number 10 concerns itself with. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, who are these principalities and powers in heavenly places that's spoken of here. Okay, angels. Now, angels are divided into two classes, are they not? What are the two classes that the angels are divided into? Yes, the good ones and the bad ones. That'll do. The good ones and the bad ones. The holy angels and the fallen angels. How can we relate that to something else in the scriptures? But first, let's read the verse again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So something is being shown to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. Is there another place in the Bible that talks about the fact that God paraded something in front of the principalities and powers? Okay. Sure. How was an open show made? What happened? And that's not in the Gospels, it's in the writings of Paul, but he's referring to something that happened in Jerusalem. What was it? He did. How was that made manifest to these principalities and powers? Okay, but there's something else. That's right. Remember when Christ was crucified in Jerusalem, there was this great earthquake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened. And what happened? Some of the Old Testament saints. It was not a general resurrection, but it was a particular resurrection, and it served a particular purpose, which Paul tells us later in the epistles by way of explanation, that he made an open show of them. So, what's the deal with that? An open show of what? Alright, his power over death, but something else. Now, you're going to have to put yourself in these angels' places. If you were an angel, and you were there at the crucifixion, and you can be sure Satan was, what would you have been thinking? You saw the great earthquake, the rocks rent, the graves are opened, and then you see that one that you thought was history rise out of the grave. What is your thought? If fear, and what do you now know? You know he's God, but you know something else. They're toast. Yeah. They're toast. They knew it. When he rose from the dead, they knew they were toast. Satan was defeated on that day. So what was the victory parade about? That's right. And if it's the dead angels, what's it about? Yeah. You're toast. But it wasn't just the evil angels that were there. By the way, how could I say that the bad angels could possibly be in verse number 10 here, because it says principalities and powers in heavenly places? I did say that, and I'm sticking by my story. I think it really means heavenly here. Yeah. You know, that's a misnomer. Most people think that the devil and his angels are down in hell banking the fires. Can't you just see them down there with the bellows throwing some more coal on? There's only one problem with that. If he's in there, he's got a problem too. Because it's hot all over. No, Satan is not in hell. As a matter of fact, the scripture never even intimates that he might have ever been in hell up to this point in history. He's never been there. Well, then that raises the question, where is he? And don't say in the guy next to me on the pew. He is. The scripture says that our enemy is constantly before the throne of God and he accuses us night and day. He never quits. Quite a little game he's playing. He sends his lieutenants down here to encourage us to do things wrong. The lieutenants, as soon as we do it and fall victim to it, report back to headquarters, and then he accuses us in front of the throne of God. That's quite a racket, isn't it? You don't think he's getting away with it, do you? No, he certainly is not. Why does the scripture say that even the heavens are not clean in his sight? It does say that, doesn't it? Why does the scripture say that? Why would there have to be a new heavens and a new earth? Pardon? Satan. Okay. Earth has been cursed by sin. But why not just knock the rough edges off? Wouldn't it just a paint job do? Okay. How so? I don't read that Judas ever took a trip up there. Yeah, but that just corrupted the earth, didn't it? What about the heavens? Satan's been there. The whole creation has been defiled. The entire creation fell when Adam fell. And that includes the heavenly places, even the place where God dwells. That's why there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwelleth. No evil thing will ever have touched that place. But what about the good angels? What might they have thought? Let's read verse number 10 again so we get back to our original thought. To the intent, so God is intending, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's who's concerned, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, we talked about what the evil angels would have thought. Uh-oh. We're toast. What about the good angels? If you were in Gabriel's shoes, what might you want to say? He is a herald angel, you know. How could he be herald and Gabriel at the same time? Just kidding. Sure they were. Yeah, but you know, if you were a good angel and you were down there watching what was taking place on the cross, what might you have been thinking? Because remember, this stuff took everybody by surprise. God didn't take anybody into his confidence when he did the everlasting covenant before time began. Angels didn't know about it either. Yeah. Don't you suppose they were shocked when Judas betrayed him? Don't you suppose that there was a bit of shock when he was dragged to Gabbatha? What do you suppose that the holy angels thought as he was dragged from Gabbatha to Golgotha? Oh, man, yeah. Don't you suppose they were all looking up at the throne, just say the word, Lord. Man, we burned down 185,000 Assyrians one night. We can handle this centurion who's fixing to drive those nails. The heavens were as brass. Can you put yourself in their place just for a moment? They knew who created them. Do you realize that the scripture says that the angels even now have a desire to look into the things of salvation? They still don't understand it. Man, I think this is big stuff. Let's go back to verse number 10 again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let's take that phrase, might be known by the church. How is it that God is broadcasting these things to these principalities and powers? Okay. Let's see if we can go back to the evil angels who suddenly realized that they were toast. How did they realize it? If you're standing there and you are the devil and you're watching what's transpiring, you're wringing your hands with glee, oh boy, we've got him, everything is working out, finally, our plans are coming to fruition, and then comes this earthquake. Does that help? What is the last enemy that shall be destroyed? Death. Who has the power of death? Boy, we got something started. Who is it that actually wields the power of death? Yes, God ultimately does, but Romans 5:12 tells us, for by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Who caused Adam and Eve to fall? Sure, he was behind it all. Doesn't the Lord say that he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth? He's the original first mass murderer. He killed our entire race in one stroke in the Garden of Eden. Adam is the federal head of our race, fell, and we all fell in him. So what do you suppose that the prince of darkness, the prince of death, was thinking when that earthquake took place and these graves are opened and these saints come up out of them? What's that?
He was robbed.
Yeah, from his point of view, I've been robbed. Absolutely. He found out that the prince of life overrules the prince of darkness every time. He saw immediately that his plan and purpose had been thwarted. Now, something else took place on the cross of Calvary. A transaction took place. What was the transaction that took place on Golgotha's hill? Pardon? A payment of a debt. Yes. Yes. Justification is a legal term, isn't it? Okay. What was justified? And by what mechanism? Okay. Let's think a little deeper about it now. A transaction takes place on the cross of Calvary, and it has to do with our race. Who's on that cross? An innocent sacrifice, but he also has a name, and it's very revealing. It's the second as opposed to the first. The second Adam. Do you smell a courtroom drama here? You should. Justification is a legal term, and the mechanism of justification is propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean? Can you say that again, Marisha? The payment of a debt. That's right. The adjustment of a balance, the payment of a debt. The scripture says that the blank of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Our entire race fell into sin in Adam. A transaction takes place where Jesus Christ adjusts the balance. He paid the wages of sin. Wow. Because he paid the wages of sin and he's the propitiation for our sins, then he justifies us. We are legally exonerated before God because the debt's been paid, and the thing that caused the estrangement between the two parties, our race and our Creator, now has been taken out of the way. That's wonderful, isn't it? Satan begins to realize what's going on. How does God send him the message? And by the way, he is still getting the message every day. Okay. okay, but there's something else here in verse number 10 that I'm trying to zero in on and try to get your thought process to get around this. To the intent that now in principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church.
We are the church.
We are. Okay, that's man to man, but is there some way that the church is still sending a message to the angels today? Yeah. Don't you suppose the good angels are looking at that and they form a cheerleading section? Say amen, somebody! Yeah, come on! The angels are listening in. Every time that the angels look at a service like this one, where we're talking about the greatness of our God and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, don't you suppose they're rejoicing? Don't you suppose they're thinking back, you know, I remember standing there that day when I saw that centurion and I saw that band of soldiers and I saw them crucify my Creator. But now I see what He was doing. And I'm being reminded every day by His bride, the church. And we thought we weren't a signboard. Yeah, we are. But, like a sword, it has two edges. Because there's those other angels out there. What do you suppose they are thinking every day when we, as Christians, go trotting about our daily business, walking in the Spirit? Oh, yeah. Do you really want to give the devil a bad day? Has he given you enough bad days? You want a little revenge? Learn to walk in the Spirit. He can't touch you when you're walking in the Spirit. He has no way that he can get to you. And you're a signboard. We are right here in the middle of the devil's encampment. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're an army of occupation. And there isn't a thing he can do about it. We're flaunting it in his face every day. I don't see too many of you giggling. Maybe you don't have the same turn of mind that I do. I like this. Verse 10 again, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. Stick your tongue out at him. Don't worry about him. Give him a na-na-na-na-na. Do you know that that's the teaching of this verse? That sounds funny, doesn't it? But that's the teaching of this verse. God is openly triumphing over our enemies, using us to do it. What's the chief end of man? Most catechisms teach this. To glorify God. How do we glorify Him? By occupying till He comes. There's a little bit more here, and I want to get to it. Wow. To the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. There's the mechanism of advertising. What's being made known by the church? The manifold wisdom of God. What does manifold mean? I'm not talking about a Chevy engine now. No? Pardon? Manifold. Every Chevy's got one. Actually, it's got a couple. Means the same thing. Mana. Many. Fold. All kinds of different ways. God is putting it on the devil so many different ways. Don't you like that too? The wisdom of God is manifold. It expresses itself in so many different ways. The manifold what? Wisdom of God. Wow. What manifold wisdom of God? What is this manifold wisdom of God that the church is advertising and that the angels are watching? And it was God's intent. And it was all a mystery. until Paul reveals it to us.
Okay.
Do you suppose there might be something else? You can cheat and read verse number 11. Hint, hint. Oh, yeah. Did you like the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Yeah, the book is better. The book is a lot better. Do you realize that all of this is contained in an allegorical form in that story? The old white witch thought that she had everything going her way. She ties the lion down to the stone table, but she didn't realize that there was a deeper magic. Old Lewis knew his theology pretty well, didn't he? Might have been a Church of England guy, but he apparently had read the Bible and understood the message of salvation. That's wonderful. Yeah, there was something here that these angels didn't understand. Both the holy angels and the fallen angels. They didn't understand it. And to one, we are a signboard to the holy angels. Rejoice. Our God is great. To the evil angels, we are a signboard. Consider your doom. You're done. And it all happened before they were ever brought into existence. They didn't know it. God did not share this with those angels. Think about this. They were taken by surprise. He did not share this with Israel. They too were taken by surprise. That high priest didn't know what he was talking about when he said it's expedient that one should die for the nation. They didn't know. But we know because God's told us about it. Don't you think that's wonderful? I do. The second scripture that we want to look at here is Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I've taken up almost all the time because I just can't get past this. This is good stuff. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6. Nevertheless, we must move on. The manifold wisdom of God. That's what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now we're carrying this thought of the manifold wisdom of God one more step. We only have a couple of minutes, but let's see if we can go through this and see what we can mine out of here, shall we? Look at verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? This is an old quote from the Old Testament, and it asks a question. What good is that ragtag bunch of rebels anyway? Look at them. They're all just a bunch of sinners. They're all together become unprofitable. They're all filthy and is an unclean thing. Well, it looks like you lost, God. Looks like the devil got the victory in this one. Does look that way, doesn't it? Things aren't always the way they look, though, are they? Remember the word mystery? Look at verse number 7. Speaking about us now. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. This is the burr under the devil's saddle. Can you imagine how he hated that? Again, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden and put yourself in the devil's shoes just for a moment. You used to be the exalted cherub that covereth. You used to be the minister of music for all of heaven. You used to be the most powerful angel in all of the creation. But now, you've rebelled against God and fallen, and you see God create Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then tell Adam, see all this stuff? It's all yours. You are the king over all of it. Would that chap your hide just a bit? Don't you just love to chap the devil's hide? That ought to make your day. He didn't like that one bit. Well, I'll fix that. By the way, look at verse number 8 again. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. What about the angels? What are the angels for? Under the heirs of salvation. What about the bad angels? Do you suppose they were included in this too? How do you suppose that the devil felt, having been the exalted cherub that covereth one day, and he isn't even a ranch hand the next, and he's in subjection to this little creature, as Lewis puts it in the Screwtape letters, half animal and half spirit, and he's calling the shots? Would that chap your hide? It did, you know. And you wonder why he hates you? Well, we don't see all the things that are put under us now. When's the last time you thought along the path of thought that I just expostulated? When's the last time that you thought, one of my purposes in being here is a signboard for God and to chap the devil's hide? You know, we usually think the opposite. I wonder what the devil's going to do to me next, don't we? Do you realize how foolish it is for us to be afraid of him? Oh, he's great in power. He's more powerful than we are, but he can't touch a hair on our little golden heads. And that really chaps his hide. And not only that, he's in subjection under us. But we don't see that. But verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus. And man, if you can see Jesus, you've seen it all, folks. The rest might come a little bit slow. It might take a few years of study in your Bible. But you'll see it. That's what we're working on now, isn't it? If you can see Jesus, then you understand something. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. How was he actually made lower than the angels? He created them. How was he made lower than the angels? He did. He made himself of no reputation. He stripped himself of his power. Wow. Verse number 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. What was the purpose of being made a little lower than the angels? Well, for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What Lewis and the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe calls the deeper magic. Satan never even suspected it. He was blindsided. I love that. By the grace of God, the scripture said, he tasted death. Could a wicked person ever understand this that didn't know anything about the love of God? Man, if you don't know about the love of God, this looks like it can't possibly be right. They turned the death of Christ, that ignominious death of the cross, around and made it the glory of God? Uh-huh. Verse number 10. For it became him by whom are all things. I'm sorry. For it became him for whom are all things. And by whom are all things. What does that mean? He created everything. It was actually the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, that created everything. And why was it created? For him. Doesn't that put the Christ at the center of everything and kind of puts us in our place? And it certainly puts those angels in their places too. Yeah, it's all about him. Verse number 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Wait a minute. Now, I can understand that he's the captain of our salvation, but he got to be the captain of our salvation because he was made perfect through sufferings. I thought he was already perfect. I think I see a deep theological question that you're going to have a whole week to think about, because we're past being out of time. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we look into your word once again, we're just so thankful that you share these things with us. And Lord, we ought to be excited about it. Lord, when we stop and think that not even the angels knew about the things that you freely share with us, that you've brought us into your confidence, that you tell us about things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, we'd ought to understand how much you love us. Dear Lord, now as we get ready to go into this new week, we pray that you'd bless the way that we go and make us walking signboards every place that we go, that every angel that would look at us in awe and wonder. The fallen angels with fear struck into their hearts because we live forever. And the good angels, Lord, that they'd stand in reverential awe to see what you've done and understand your great wisdom. Dear Lord, now, we just want to put ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.